Well, we are back. But we are up to Perek Vav, chapter 6. Anyone else need a sheet? Last call? Okay, we're good. Then, remember the flow of the book until now. The first two prakim were the birth of Shmuel to Hannah, her prophetic song, that brought us to the abuse of the Mishkan by Eli's sons. Shmuel, on the other hand, grows up to be a Navi. He's going to speak to God. He gets messages. Eli receives warnings from the Ish Elohim and from Shmuel. That tell him that the household is going to be suffer for what his sons have done to the Mishkan. We talked all about that. We're not going back over that now. Then in chapter 4 we saw the disastrous decision to take the Aron to war against the Plishtim. The Aron is lost. The Jews suffer heavy losses in the battle, and the curse on the house of Eli begins with the death of Hophni and Pinchas, the death of Eli, and the death of Pinchas' wife. The fifth parak, what we did right before the break, the Aron was held by the Plishtim, but the Plishtim suffered terribly. We talked about the Tchorim that they suffered already. We dealt with that in depth. Anyone who really wants to hear more about Tchorim, go back to the audio. This was, we said, perhaps a tactic to save the Aron, or it was punishment for the way they handled the Aron, or it was simply a demonstration that God is greater than the idols. But one thing that we did learn from it, aside from the suffering of the Plishtim, was we learned from the reverent way that the Plishtim treated their Avodah Zara, their idols, so that when Dagon falls, right, they restore it to its position. They don't stop worshiping it. They worship the spot where Dagon fell on the threshold. We had a discussion about that. There was some debate about this, but they may even have treated the Aron respectfully. It depends on how you understand why they put the Aron with Dagon. Was that a show of respect that it goes with their god, or was it, no, to say it's been defeated by Dagon? We have the two different ways you could look at it. Dagon was their god. Yeah. That brings us to Perek Vav, to chapter 6. And chapter 6 is mostly about the returning of the Aron. It begins, though, with just one sentence that we have to see first. Because it's a short sentence, it seems to just convey facts, but it's actually really important. Yes?
And it's the last sentence of Perek Hei.
Yeah.
And those who did not die were hit with this euphemism, and they cried to the...
Right. Their cries go out to heaven. Correct. So what's the question?
It's a whole scale punishment.
Yes. Okay. If it's a punishment at all. All right, we said there are three different ways you could take it. It doesn't have to be seen as punishment, but that's correct.
They're all
sick. They're being harmed. The question is not all harm is punishment. Right? We said that this could have been simply a way to get them to get rid of the Aron. Or it could have been a message about the Avodah Zarah and a message about God in distinction from the Avodah Zarah. It doesn't have to be taken as punishment, as in they've done something wrong.
It was a punishment.
Phew. That's fine.
No, so I mean that. Take a look in the physical sense.
Right. That's the key point. The word punishment gets misused, and that's what I'm trying to make. That's the distinction I'm trying to draw. Punishment connotes a certain purpose. It's suffering. They are miserable. They are in pain. But it's not the same thing as saying that it's punishment. Not all suffering is punishment. Right? That's the point that we're seeing here. Okay. Vayi Aron Hashem b'shtei plishtim shiv'a chadashim. The Aron is in the field of the Plishtim, the area of the Plishtim, because it's going city to city. Right? We talked about that already. For 7 months. So my question to you is, why do you care that it was 7 months?
Nothing was happening on the side of the Israelites.
And so?
It's a big number.
It's a long time to not want it back.
Right. It's a long time to not want it back. So that would be one way that we could take it. That where are we all 7 months? We know where the Plishtim are, but where are the Jews? See, the Malbim looks at it from the Plishti side.
That's what I was thinking.
The Malbim looks at it from the Plishti side, like, why are you guys holding out for 7 months? You're suffering. right? You know, take the hits.
First time they cried out.
Why don't, right, well, we don't know. Well, we don't know how long it took them to cry out. The crying out was before.
But it's like, but you could have pushed him like, oh, him, like when, in other words, when they
said that. Right, but they cried out in the previous sentence.
Is it from city to city? Did
yeah.
Understand?
Yeah.
So you're like torturing
so the 7 months was what, while it was being passed from place to place.
Correct.
The whole period.
Correct. So that's the big question.
It took them a while to realize.
So it's not that it takes them a while to realize it. Take a look at source number one. Look at Malbim. Siper ki orchu hayamim ad shiva chadashim. The story tells that it takes a long time, 7 months. Velo saru hamakos mehem, and the plagues did not cease. Umizera usheino mikre, kya mikre lo yatmid. He says that taught them this wasn't chance, because if it was chance, it would stop. So, evidently, they are very hard heads.
7 months, but from place to place to place, you would think if it happened in one place, okay, fine. Once it moves to the second place and the same thing happens, that's already.
Right. So it is odd to say that they're uncertain for 7 months. However, the Plishtim are tenacious. Go all the way back to the story with Yitzchak. Right? Yitzchak moves down to that neck of the woods, and he tries to get water. Remember, we're in the Negev, right? He tries to get water from the cisterns that his father had dug. There are borot cisterns, and there are beirot, there are wells. And he can't use them. Right? Why can't he use the water sources that his father Abraham created? The Plishtim filled them in. The Plishtim filled them in with dirt. Sitmum Plishtim by Malum Afar. Right? They closed them up and filled them with dirt. Tell me something. You live in a desert. How smart was that idea? It just, it makes no sense whatsoever.
It's like the gas and destroying all the
flowers. Well, that's the question is, what? But this is an important thing. This is an important lesson regarding the Plishtim. Why are the Plishtim doing this?
They wanted to get Yitzhak out. They
don't
want him to stay.
They filled him in before Yitzhak ever showed up.
Before.
Yeah.
I don't know. Somebody else made him.
See, what the Plishtim are doing is, yes, they want to get rid of Avraham's family. Meaning, after Avraham is gone, they say, we're going to fill this in, and that way they won't come back. And even though we are hurting ourselves, that's okay, because it hurts our enemy. That's the key. And the identity remains. Yes. But the identity remains here because they're not just holding on to the Aron as spoils of war. They're holding on to the Aron because it hurts us. They have our Aron. So they're going to hold on to it as long as they can possibly hold out. And that's, you know, 7 months, apparently. At which point they said, you know, enough already, exactly. But that's that I think would be one way to take it, building on Malbim's idea. That's one way to look at it. But there are two other answers that are possible, going with source number two, Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah, which offers the second connection for us, the second direct connection from the story of the Plishtim with Abraham in Bereishis and the story of the Plishtim here. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is when Abraham makes a covenant with Avimelech. Remember the story, right? Avimelech and Pichol show up and say, we want to make a treaty with you. And Abraham agrees to the treaty. And then, after that, Abraham gives them seven lambs. He sets up seven lambs. They end up shechting them and so on. But Avimelech says to him, what is this? What are these seven lambs about? It wasn't something that was expected of Abraham. Abraham volunteered this ritual where he offers the seven lambs. So the Medrash criticizes him for it in source number two. And here's what it says. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says to Abraham, Ata nasata sheva kvasos b'li ritzoni. You gave seven lambs against my will. I didn't want you giving them these lambs, and really it's shorthand for I didn't want you making the treaty. I'm going to delay the joy of your children for seven generations, meaning from the time of Abraham until we get out of Mitzrayim and get back to the land, it's seven generations. That's the idea. You can do the math if you like. And not only that, Chayecha keneged kein hergim mibanecha shiva tzadikim. They're going to kill seven tzadikim from your descendants. And they are Chafni, Pinchas, Shimshon, Shaul, and his three sons. Yes, we know that Chafni and Pinchas don't exactly qualify as tzadikim. Go with it for the sake of the Medrash. These are seven figures who are mikpraps, leaders, who are killed by the Plishtim. Then, Kineged Kane Bonav Machiv Mibanacha Sheva Mishkanos. They are going to destroy seven sanctuaries. The truth is the Plishtim can't take credit for all seven of these destructions, but we lost seven sanctuaries. What are they? Ohel Moed, the Gilgal, the Ohel Moed and Gilgal. That's a little bit odd in the sense that the Ohel Moed wasn't destroyed. The Ohel Moed was never destroyed. For that matter, Gilgal was not destroyed. Nov, Givon, that we do know. Nov was actually destroyed by Shaul. Shiloh, and then two Batei Mikdash. Keneged Kain Aroni Chozer B'stei Plishtim Shiv'a Chodoshim. And you made this treaty with the seven lambs, therefore the Aron will be gone for 7 months. Yes, it is a lot of punishment. It's making a statement about treaties, right? This is a bigger theme, you know, from the Yeshaya Shir. We would talk about this, Alina. This is a bigger theme in Tanakh of whether you're supposed to make treaties with the other nations or just rely on God to take care of you. This Medrash is weighing in and saying, you don't look for peace deals with those around you. God is going to take care of you. How you want to apply this politically, have fun. I'm not going there.
I think it's a whole little thing, because it's a God said, you gave the seven lambs, and that's why my ark will stay there, you know.
Because we have all these other cool sets of seven. let's not skip that.
Actually, but they don't all fit so well.
Like, yes, that's true. They don't all fit so well.
There's so much history in there, just from this one treaty. Like,
yes, but that's the idea.
We are enslaved for seven generations because of this treaty, like...
Well, we're in slavery, so some of the first generations are out of music.
But this wasn't written anywhere in the Tanakh, right?
What is not written? What is not written?
No.
Hang on, God stop, said, let her talk.
Then God said that it's because you did...
The only thing that we have is that the Torah goes out of its way to spell out the story of the treaty and to spell out the use of the seven lambs. So that's one piece that we're building on. And number two, we get the criticism that you find throughout Tanakh for making such treaties. And then you find that we suffer at the hands of the Plishtim. And what the Medrash is doing is it's connecting the dots. Hang on. Just a second. My turn. Linda will, Ricky will, we're good. But what I want to make sure you get out of this is that we place the event on a continuum of relationships between us and the Plishtim. Meaning, just like we said when we talked about the first connection between the two stories, when we talked about the punishment of the Plishtim being very similar to what God did to Avimelech back in the days of Abraham, Avimelech and his household, where they were not able to give birth, but it seemed like it was more than giving birth, they could not use the washroom. So that links to what happens to the Plishtim here. What you're doing is you're saying, look at the event here. Look at how we suffered, meaning we lost the war, thousands of people died, we lost the Aron was held for 7 months. This is not an event in a vacuum. This is actually part of a continuum of relationships with the Plishtim in which we started the trouble for ourselves when we made that alliance. So what we're getting here is a link so that you understand there's something deeper going on. This is what they like to call intertextual. You're linking the text back in Chumash Bereishis with that of Shmuel in order to teach a lesson. Linda and then Ricky.
Well, it's just the brief in Haftarim was before that, no? The story with Avimelech.
The brief in Haftarim was before, correct.
So we would have already known that the Jews wouldn't come to the land for that many generations.
Right. So Linda points out that the decision that it's seven generations has apparently already been made. So there are a couple of tacks that you could take, but my approach would be to say, yes, that is correct. Meaning, the Midrash is not so concerned about the individual cause and effect in this as much as wanting to make seven connections, so to speak, along the way. The only one that is really supposed to be direct here is the one that I mentioned to Etty as the basis for this, which is 7 months and seven lambs, and everything else is just along for the ride. The keep in mind, though, one of the other answers you could offer, the Gemara Nedarim talks about why we had to be in Egypt, and it offers multiple reasons for why we had to be in Egypt and why we had to be there for so long, tied to Abraham. Was it because Abraham asked God for proof that his children will get the land? Was it because Abraham brought Eliezer or his students to battle in order to save Lot? All these different explanations that are brought in that Gemara Nedarim. You look at it and say, well, wait, so which one was it? Why am I getting multiple? And the answer is often there are multiple lessons that can be learned, and there can be multiple causes, and especially if you're dealing with a God for whom, time is meaningless. So, for all we care, the effect can be before the cause.
Right.
It doesn't make a difference. Although that does make learning from things a little hard. Ricky.
You've answered what I wanted to understand now. Thank you very much.
Good.
Sir.
Good.
Well done.
It seems a very, very harsh punishment just for making a treaty with the people.
Well, yes and no. Because what does the treaty say? Remember, for Abraham, all of his actions are taken as a broadcast to the world of this is what a worshiper of God does. So think of his refusal to take from Melech Sodom, right? The king of Sodom offers him the wealth. He says, I don't want anything to do with you. Everything that Abraham does is going to reflect on worship of God. And so if we're just like everybody else, we make alliances with others who are powerful in order to protect ourselves, that makes a statement about where our faith is. It's a big statement.
But don't we also have to, that God helps those who help themselves?
Yeah, that's the problem with it. That's the problem, is it's all well and good to say we don't do treaties, but number one, we did have treaties, and by great people, aside from Abraham, who I think counts as great, but David HaMelech made covenants with others. Like, you can't tell me that there's no such thing. The question is, so where is it good and where is it bad?
Yeah.
And it's very hard to draw any sort of line.
Maybe it's like, when they say there's a war of Rishu versus Kolbar or something like that,
mm-hmm.
that if someone, you shouldn't go out and make a treaty with someone, but if someone comes to you, maybe you could accept it or something.
Except that they came to Abraham. Yeah. The other approach that you can draw from this Midrash, again, our question fundamentally is, what's with the 7 months here? So our first answer is, it's specified in order to show the Plishtim hang on to it for 7 months, right? That's how long it takes for them to decide, no, this really isn't random, or this is more than we can put up with. That's the Plishti perspective. Second answer that we now have is that it's 7 months are stressed here in order to make the association with Abraham's seven lambs. And then, third approach is the one that somebody just said before. It was, or TK, somebody along there, I think, said it. That the answer is, it's a statement about us that we didn't come after the Abraham. Right? It was somebody over there.
But didn't we learn that somebody came and took the Luchot from it?
Maybe. We have this matters of the Luchos. We're taking the Shul, save the Luchos. But the Aron is there. The Aron matters. Take a look at source number two. The Medrash, still in that Medrash from Bereishis Rabbah. Lama laku anshe Beit Shemesh. Why were the people of Beit Shemesh struck? We haven't actually seen that yet. Beit Shemesh is where the Jews are, who get the Aron back, and they're going to suffer when the Aron returns to them. So we're not yet ready for that. Sorry?
I'm sorry. Why? I guess we'll...
Yes, that's what the Medrash asks. Al yadesha hayu malizin ba'aron, because they degraded the Aron. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said, here's the degradation we're talking about. Ilu tarnagolaso shel echad b'hem avda hayamachzir aleha kama psachim lahaviyah. If you lost a chicken, right, you'd go running house to house to try to find your chicken. My Aaron was with the Plishtim for 7 months. Where were you? You won't? So I will. But not just I will bring it back, but I'm going to punish you for not having gone after it. So this actually sets up what comes next. it sets up the whole rest of the perek, which will involve a rebuke for us, and then the next perek, the punishment that we're going to suffer for it. Sorry, what?
I say, why not punish all of the nation? Why specifically the city here?
Well, it's going to be more about their conduct also. We have to see more about their conduct. But I think this is important, this view, because it fits the idea that the story of Dagon's collapse was also a rebuke for us. When their idol collapsed, they respected it, they took care of it, they continued to worship it. We, the Dagon was taken in war, and we went about our daily lives. And that is also, go back to Eli and Pinchas' wife, right? When the Aron was taken, that was what upset them most. Right? The Aron is taken. That's when Eli falls off his chair. That's what most strikes the wife of Pinchas. The ones who died were upset about the Aron. The ones who survived were not that upset.
No, it doesn't seem right.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
But to be a defender of the people of Israel,
yes.
They were vanquished and they were weak. They couldn't go right away after. They had to gather forces, I assume, before they could do something about it.
Gather forces. So I would then expect that I would open up this book and I would read about the Jews gathering forces. What we're actually going to encounter is a chapter about the Plishtim returning the Aron, but when they actually return it, we find out what the Jews were doing to gather forces. Take a look at the sentence. So I was going to wait with it, but we don't need to. If you take a look at chapter 6, sentence 13, that's where the Aron comes back. You see it?
Yeah, they're reaping wheat.
Right, they're harvesting their wheat. Now, harvesting wheat is important. If you don't harvest wheat, you don't have bread. But that's what they're busy doing.
What's go further on
that? They rejoice to see the ark.
Yeah, they're happy.
They
look, an ark.
They didn't make it happen.
Yes.
But if you, I mean, I'm not saying God made the wrong decision here, but the ark is in enemy territory. It's easy for them to fix Dagon when it's in their own backyard. It's not like the arm was in their backyard or the chicken, you know, running around. It's not, they weren't going into enemy territory to get their chicken back. It's right. Enemy territory here.
Right, and that was Eddie's point. But I think the response to it is, so you just do nothing?
Yeah. Maybe not.
We don't even hear
not
like
the crying.
Like
they're all compromised. You know, sighs and...
I mean, Roberta makes the point. This is the Plishtim are vulnerable.
Oh yeah, they're sick.
You know,
but do they know that?
I think so.
Something like this going on?
Yes, I think so.
People are
Diane,
could it be a reflection of the time frame? Like they're gathering wheat. What season do we gather the wheat? Because I'm so tired.
Towards Shavuos. Towards Shavuos.
So 7 months before that is what month?
January.
Not necessarily.
In November through January.
Let's say the Aron is taken November through January. The 7 months tells us. Is that what the 7 months could just be? Something simple like that to sort of give us a time.
Except that we didn't know that. We're back calculating it. There was nothing in the story that would have told us that was what had happened. Yeah. It's not simply giving us calendar, because then it should do a lot more. It should make more of an effort if it wants to give us calendar. Okay. So... that brings us to Psukim Bet through Tet, sentences 2 through 9. Let's see what happens. This is now the Plishti initiative to return the Aron. Vayikra'u Plishtim lakohanim v'lakosmim. The Plishtim call for their kohanim, their priests, as well as their kosmim, their sorcerers. The Da Mikra suggests that that kohanim is something that's religious. Kosmim, on the other hand, doesn't mean sorcery in a religious sense, but people who have ways to tell the future of some kind, and they're more secular. So if this is from God, we call our kohanim. But we don't know. Maybe it's just a regular mundane thing, and so we'll call our kosmim. Also, we get the scientists out, and we get the priests out, and we hope that they're gonna be able to solve the problem.
Cover
the bases, exactly. So they said, Mana sel Aron Hashem. What should we do to the ark of this Jewish God? Hodi'unu bamene shalchenu limkomo. Tell us how to get it home. Vayomru, so they said, Im mishalchim es aron elokei Yisrael, al tashalchu oso reikam. First of all, if you're sending this ark back, don't send it back empty. Ki hashem tashivu lo asham. Return, hey, I wonder. That's interesting. That, Eti, we have another piece of evidence for you. Remember we talked about that question. I bet that this has to be it. We talked about the Medrash, about the about Shaul taking the Luchos, right? So I wonder if it's not based on that word. Where he says, don't send it back, Reikam. Don't send it back empty. How? It's not empty. Yeah, there are no Luchos in it. That's not the only way to take the word Reikam. The other way to take the word Reikam is like the way it's used in the Torah when you go for Aliyah L'Regel, you go to the Beis HaMikdash, it says that you're not supposed to show up Reikam, meaning without a Korban.
Empty-handed.
You're supposed to empty-handed. And that's going to fit very well because they're going to send it back with a gift. But I think that I wonder if that doesn't feed the Medrash about it being empty. It's empty because Shaul took it. Okay, good. Shaul took it ages ago. Shaul took it in the beginning. That was the
war.
Yeah. Okay, but in any case, that's an interesting idea. I like that. So, Ki Hashem Tashivu Lo Asham, return a gift. The word Asham, of course, is often associated with guilt, but it's also a term for a present here. Or it's, you know, the kind of present you give when you feel guilty. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you, why will God's hand not leave you? So they said, we buy the idea. We're good with this. What do we give? Vayomru, and they said, Mispar Sarnei Plishtim, Chamisha Torei Zahav, Vachamisha Ach Berei Zahav. What you should give is one, yeah, that's the way it is. You can't knock the Plishtim, they're creative. One per Plishti leader, so there are five of them, so therefore five Torim of gold and five rodents of gold. Why do you need five gold rats? Kima gefa achas l'chulam l'sarnechem, because there was one plague for all of you and your leaders. That's why it's one per leader. It still doesn't explain what the rats are about. We'll come back to them. You shall make images of the tchorim and images of the rodents that are destroying the land. And give this to the God of Israel as a show of respect. Maybe he'll go easy on you. And he will go easy on your gods. And he'll go easy on your land. Why do you honor your hearts? Except, right, but the word is tachabdu, right? You're thinking tachbidu, which is to make heavy. We're going to come back to this phrase because it's an important one.
But in English it says harden your heart.
I understand, because they're reading it as though it says tachbidu. We're going to come back to it. Why do you honor your hearts or harden them? Kasher kibdu mitzrayim uparo as libam, as Egypt and Paro did with their heart. Halo kasher his alel bahem vayish. Right? When God gave them a hard time, what did they do? They sent the Jews away and they left.
So they got that email about
So here's how you do it. Make a new wagon, ushte faros alos, and take two nursing cows, asher lo ala alehem ol, which have never been yoked before. They've never pulled a wagon. Va'asartem es haparos ba'agala, and chain them up to this wagon. Va'ashevosem b'nehem me'acharehem habaita, and take the young that those animals are nursing, and lock them up back at home. Ulakachtem es aron Hashem. Take the ark, put it in the wagon, as well as the gift, put it in the box beside the aron. Don't forget to put the gift receipt in, because they might want to return the gold rodents. It's hard to display them. And then send them off. Uri Isem, and then you'll see. In Derech Gvulo Yaleh Beis Shemesh, Hu Asalanu as Hara'ah Gedolah Hazos. If the wagon, in fact, goes back to Beit Shemesh, yeah, this is what this is. This is a test. It is, the question was not, how do we return it, but should we return it? That's the way the priests are dealing with it. They're dealing with it as a question of, should we really return it? And so they're saying, here is your way to tell what's going on. If this thing goes to Beit Shemesh, if it goes back to the Jews, to the area that the Aron came from, then that tells you this is for real. The Hu Asalanu Asaragdala Azos, that means that God did this to us. The Imlo, let me finish one last half sentence. The Imlo, and if not, the Adanu Kilo Yadonagabanu, then we will know that it wasn't God's hand at all, Mikra Hu Hayalanu, and it just happened that way.
Are they acknowledging Hashem then?
Keep in mind. Keep in mind a few things. Number one, these are people who are polytheistic, which means that acknowledging God doesn't mean they drop Dagon. It just means that there's another powerful being out there. That's number one. Number two, what this is the reverse of trial by ordeal. Trial by ordeal means, literally, someone is accused of something. You put them in a situation in which they will suffer. However, that's one example, there are many, in which they will suffer. However, if a miracle happens and they're saved, then we'll know that they were really innocent. But the default is guilty. This is the reverse. I'm creating a situation in which it's highly unlikely that the Aron is ever making it there. Number one, there's no one, to answer Ricky's question, there's no one leading this wagon. Number two, you're taking animals that have never actually drawn a wagon before. And number three, you're taking the young that they are nursing and you're holding them back, right? And you expect the cows are going to go forward. It's absurd, but the default for them is, this is not from God. Only a miracle will convince them that it is.
Yes. So it's set up for failure then.
Yes. Exactly right. That's what they're doing. Even though they make these nice gold statues, you know, that's expensive. There's a lot to do. But I guess they're hedging their bets. They're hedging their bets.
Yeah, but that's right. Aren't they actually saying, if God exists, or if God is the power, then he will make them go where they're supposed to go.
Right.
And otherwise, it's unlikely. So.
Sorry?
Well, you were saying, you reminded us of the idol that they set up in Daniel yesterday,
yeah.
The big mound of gold, which was...
I suppose they were like babushka dolls. So a few notes on this section.
Are they also
here.
Making fun of the Israelites? By choosing these kind of gifts.
To them, this is very serious business. They've been suffering with these for 7 months.
Right, so
I don't know. I don't know. I don't think so. It doesn't sound like it.
Why mice? Yes.
Why? So we're getting to the mice. We're not done with the mice yet. Right?
What they're saying is they're going to set up a situation with their thought, with their will, and the Jewish God is going to play into their plan, which will give them more power.
Interesting. So does this give them more power because they've dictated what's going to happen? Well, except that they've built up all of the... they stacked the deck for it not to work.
But God can do anything.
Right.
But they know,
they don't know that.
Right, no, Ricky's point, I think, is important. What this is, really, is a test of God. And we're generally against tests of God. We don't believe in tests of God. So in that sense, yes, they're getting away with something that's extremely unusual. And I guess the answer in terms of how they can do it is because it's in God's interest to do this. God
but
wants the Aron back.
It's in their interest also.
Yes. Well, it's in their interest to see what's real or what's not real. In other words, they could have just sent it and done it.
They can go and say, look, I know, I put God in this situation. He acted exactly the way that I had anticipated. Or
maybe. They could do that, but I think they were probably a little sore. I don't think they were.
But don't you think they wanted to get rid of
Only if it was causing it.
Right. Well, they're they're setting up the rules of the game. This is true. I don't think you can ignore that. Okay. A few notes on this. First of all, what's with the rats? Why? I understand that Chorim, where did the rodents come from?
So that
was the question. Meaning, when we talked initially about what these Chorim were, one suggestion that was made was that rodents were part of that. I'm not rehashing that whole thing. If you remember, good. If you don't remember, you can go back to the audience. Yes, an Achbar is one of the Shmona Shvatzim. Yes.
It's a
list of creatures that communicate impurity. But take a look at source number 3. Radak says, where did we get the idea that rodents were involved in the first place in this plague of whatever it was? They weren't mentioned in the Psukim. It just talked about the Tchorim. So he says, the answer is, this is our source for that medrash. I'm not reading it out loud. I gave it to you on the sheet. That was good enough. But that will be one take. Ralbag says, no, look back at the pasuk itself in sentence 5. The pasuk actually said, Hamash chisim es haaretz. There was more than one plague going on. Separate from what was going on with the Tchorim, rodents also attacked. That's the way he takes it. Abarbanel Mitzudat David offered yet another explanation that the Tchorim look like rodents. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know why you need statues of both then. But what is interesting is that all of these approaches will fit with the explanations we gave for why God harmed the Plishtim. Whether you say that it was to induce release of the Aron, or to punish their abuse of the Aron, or to demonstrate humiliation of the idol, all of those will fit with these different explanations for what the rodents were.
If they didn't eat, or they didn't have an appetite to eat, the rodents were drawn to food. I mean, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, could be. I hear you. Did you notice that it mentions multiple times fives? Right? It says that make five of this and make five of this because there was one plague for, right? And it spells out, it emphasizes the fives. So Abarbanel is going to make the point later on that they actually sent more than five. Their sorcerers or their Kohanim, whoever it was, told them, send five. One preacher that's run in, but they sent one for every small town and village and whatever. They sent it. You'll see it in Pasuk Yud Ches, because they're just desperate.
Five gifts?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes. Yes.
It's a lot of gold.
It's a lot of gold, yes. A lot of people who are suffering. And they tell them, keep the kids at home. And that's, I noted for you from Rashi in number 4 and number 5, but we already said it outside of it, that this was part of the test. Okay, Radak has a suggestion that maybe you use the cows that have not pulled a wagon before because it makes them suitable to serve the Aron, right? It's the idea that they're pure, they haven't been used for any other function. What's particularly interesting is going to come back, we're going to come back to this later, is sentence 9. Ricky asked the question, or started to ask the question before, of, so no one was with them. It's true, no one is guiding them. However, the beginning of the sentence, Uri Isem, you see, whether it goes back to Beit Shemesh, what we're going to see is they actually watch. Meaning they're following at a distance. Let's see what happens. It's going to be interesting because it'll be Yerushalmi that we're going to see. Okay. Couple of other bigger points within these psukim. First of all, sending it back with a gift is another connection back to the story of Avimelech. I brought you the paragraph in source number 6 from when Avimelech gives back Sarah. So, Vayikach Avimelech tzonu bakar b'avadim u'shvachos. Avimelech took sheep and cattle, he took slaves, Vayitein la'Avram, and gave them to Avram, Vayashiv lo esara yishto, and he restored Sarah. So he gives gifts as well, and he says, you can live wherever you want. And he says to Sarah, I have given your brother, He's a little tongue-in-cheek there. I've given your brother 1,000 silver coins. And then afterwards, I didn't bring the full text. I probably should have brought the next couple of psukim. It says that Avram davens for him, and he gets better. So you have this idea of sending a gift, and then Avram will daven for you to be healed. And it's another way that we link the story of Avimelech with this story.
Why does Seishto in one sentence and Achich is a...
Because that was what Avram initially...
The first sentence is a narrator and then the other one is a quotation?
Well, that happens to be true, but it's also she really is his wife.
Yeah.
And Avimelech is just being a little snide in his language.
You said he was your brother.
Forget about it?
No, to shield you from the eyes of others.
Okay.
Because that was how the whole thing started.
Yes.
The other piece of this, though, was what everybody pointed out. Lama techabdu es levavchem. It's clear that it means to make heavy because it ties it back to Paro, right? And that's what always happens. Kaved lev Paro. Paro's heart is heavy. So first of all, I found it really interesting that when talking about when the priests say, why won't you just give it back, right? Why do you do this to yourselves? He references what happened to Paro, doesn't reference what happened to their own ancestor, to Avimelech, right? He talks about what happened to Paro, and this isn't the Paro of Abraham, this is the Paro of Egypt. So you could say, well, Paro of Egypt is more recent. It's certainly much more recent. You're talking about centuries difference. And it also could be that they're not the same plishtim. This goes back to something we've noted at various times, which is, from a historical perspective, it's not clear that that the people Avraham deals with are the ancestors of the plishtim of this time. They could be different people living in the same place. So that could be it. But what I get hung up on here is the word techabdu instead of tachbidu. Why? If you mean to say make your heart heavy, which is what all your translations are saying, right? Unless someone has a different one that hasn't been mentioned yet.
It says harden.
Yeah, to harden, to make it heavy. Why did it say techabdu? Which doesn't mean that. It means to honor. So the only answer I can offer is that this is taking a shot at Eli. Go back to Perek Bet, chapter 2. And the rebuke that comes to Eli at the end of the chapter. Pasuk Chavtet, sentence 29. When the Ish Elohim rebukes Eli for not keeping his kids in line, or, as we explained then, as Rashi said, not simply taking them out of the Mishkan, right? He says, "Vatechabed es banecha mimeni." You honored your kids more than me. And I wonder if that isn't the statement here. It's, you are honoring yourself by refusing to give in. You're standing on ceremony, so to speak, and saying, I'm not going to surrender this Aron. You are honoring yourselves instead of giving back the Aron. And it's a shot at Eli. I mean, Eli's gone by now, but you get the idea. The text is taking a shot at him and saying, Eli never figured it out. The Plishtim at least figured it out in the end. In other words, even after he sees what's going on, and even after he rebukes them and they don't listen, he never takes Chafni and Pinchas out of the Mishkan. Whereas here, yes, it took them a while, 7 months, but ultimately they did return it. So I wonder if that isn't the subtext in Techabdu. It's not just you're hardening your heart, but you are honoring yourselves. And they learn, and they correct it. Okay. So the Plishtim have their marching orders, so to speak. And they return the Aron. Let's take a look at what happens here. This is fascinating.
The cows.
Well, the Plishtim return. Right. Right. The cows have their marching orders, yes. Pasuk Yud, sentence 10. Vayasuha anashim kain. So they did as they were told. Vayikhu shtei faros alos. They take two nursing cows. Vayasrum ba'agala. They harness them to the wagon. Ves b'nehem kalu ba'bayis. And they lock the kids up in the house. Right? Kalu, like kliya. To be imprisoned.
But how is alot nursing?
Sorry? Okay. Right, so alot is like olalim. Olim v'yonkim. It's a reference to young. That's the way they take it. Yeah. Vayasimu es Aron Hashem el ha'agala. They put the ark in the wagon. Ve'esa argaz ve'esa achbrei hazahav ve'es tlamei tchorehem. And they put there the box, and they have the gold mice, and they have the statues of the tchorim, and everything is there. Nice, neat package. By the way, having a new wagon would also be an act of tribute to God. And if you want to take the view that they didn't, they used the cows that never pulled a wagon before as tribute to God, it fits along with that. I think that it's part of tribute. In other words, this hasn't been used for anything else. It's appropriate virgin, for the Aron. It's respect. It's respect. It's respect. It's a matter of respect. Sorry. I heard you the first time. Sorry.
The Aron, but the Mishkan, is it decorated with anything of value?
The Aron? So the Aron is made up of three layers. The inner layer is wood, and the outer two layers are gold. Yeah. Yeah, so I'll never forget. The Rabbi Meshul, growing up, gave a speech at one point where he talked about the importance that, you know, the on the outside, one should look really good, and be, no, one should be... One should be honorable, but on the inside, a person should be humble. That was his idea.
Whose idea is that?
I don't know if it was his own. Rabbi Blech was the rabbi of the shul, Benjamin Blech. I don't know if it was his own idea, if he was quoting. It's an idea that probably appears at some point in Medrash. It's too, yeah, it's too good. But yeah, that was. I still remember that speech. Okay, so they're ready to give back the Aron. They set up the wagon. Vayasim esaron Hashem al ha'agala. We just read that. Pasuk Yud Beis, sentence 12. Vayisharna haparos baderech al derech Beit Shemesh b'mesila achat. I don't want to translate the word vayisharna yet. I'm going to come back to it. The cows did something on the road to Beit Shemesh, on one path. The haloch v'ga'o, the halchu haloch v'ga'o, depending how you read the word halchu, it could go before it or after it. But they went along, ga'o is lowing, making the sounds that cows make. V'lo saru yaminu smol, they did not stray right or left. V'sarnei plishtim olchim achareihem, and there you have the leaders walking behind them, ad gvul Beit Shemesh, to where they get to the boundary of Beit Shemesh. I'm actually going to pause there, because we already have to see a very important word, which is going to take us a little bit afield, but worthwhile. Vayisharna, the opening word in the sentence, how is it translated in your translations? They went on the direct route from the word yashar. Yashar. That's a nice explanation. Does it make sense?
Well, it's a road to an arrow.
It's a repetition. Yeah. Again, it's a poetic sort of thing.
No, it doesn't make sense.
Straight, and then it said it didn't go right or left. It's sort of emphasizing that.
So you're saying that they came straight, that they went straight.
Directly.
Right, just like in the sentence it's going to say, lo saru yaminu smol.
Right, yeah.
Right, that they didn't stray right or left.
Going to the field.
So why do you need to tell me they went straight and they didn't stray right or left?
It's a poetic, like a lot of times I repeat things.
Maybe it's more they straightened up. They were going wonky and then they straightened up by Yisharna. They straightened up.
Grammarians, please. The nun hey ending. The nun hey ending.
Yeah.
Is means what?
Feminine
plural, yeah. Third person, right?
Yeah. Right.
The yud
cows.
In the beginning.
Oh,
well, that's the best part of the question here. If you take it as Vayisharna Yashar, then I understand why you have a yud. Maybe. I still think it should probably be Vati Sharna Tapa Nene Yud. The well, no, it should have been, even if it's Yashar, I think you still need a tough as a prefix, as a feminine prefix. The other way this word is taken is that it is Shar, is your root, like Shira, like song, that they actually sang, and we're going to see quite a bit about that in a little while.
But it would also be
but then it for sure should be a tough. Then it should be Vatisharna. Right. Rashi points out this problem. Rashi writes, this word is, I didn't bring it on the sheet, Rashi says, this word is androgynous. Androgynous is not what it is in English. No, androgynous in English means that it has neither, right? This is saying it has features of both. That's the idea, because it has a male prefix and a female ending to the word. So what in the world does this mean? So the first approach is, it means they came back straight yashar. And even though it's going to say it at the end of the sentence, that's the meaning of it in the beginning of the sentence as well. And the point is, it's a great big miracle. Right? No one is leading them. Lack of experience. The kids are being held back. It's a little bit odd because the pasuk does go back and say they didn't veer. But, you know, it's an impressive miracle, so therefore it's mentioned twice. That's one approach. Second approach is Rashi's approach, and that is that this is Shira. Ah, but wait a minute, what do you do with the male and female? So Rashi says they're holding the males back, the young of these cows, those are singing as well. They're both singing Shira to Hashem.
The ones that were held back.
Yes.
The baby cows.
The baby, well, they're not cows, they're baby.
The cows.
Baby
cows.
Yeah, the cows.
We're going to have a different explanation. You're just meaning one, I don't know.
Okay.
They didn't go Yamina small, it means that they didn't veer off to eat and do whatever. But maybe there was, you know, like a longer path and a straighter path. Maybe they took the straighter path and they didn't
hear left. Okay. It's a nice idea. I have no idea. I mean, I hear you.
Why would they, but then if you're saying it's sheer, and then they say,
right. So and I actually think that's one of the pieces that leads to the idea that it's Shira. In other words, not just the word Vayisharna, but it says Haloch v'ga'o, that they are actually mooing. They're doing something which is going to constitute Shira. And the Gemara in Avodah Zarah takes that view.
Male cows are called parim.
That's correct.
Right, so then it would be parot. It would be parim. It would be Vayisharna ha-parot. It should be... If you want it to be the one for the...
Right, no, correct. And the answer is that they're just along for the ride, so they sort of get... They're not along for the ride.
They're held back.
Right, no, it's not meant as a literal explanation. Don't get hung up on it as a literal. But first, I forgot to note for you source number 7. This is a very important passage in the Gemara in Bava Basra. The Gemara here, in context, is talking about the Aron in the Beis Hamikdash and the Luchos, and where there was a Sefer Torah that was stored with the Aron, and it mentions the following: the Argaz Sheshigru Bo Plishtim Daron LeElokei Yisrael Munach Mitzido. They kept the box.
Which box?
The box that, read what we said in number 7. The box that the Plishtim used, correct, to send the box that they send as a gift for God. They kept next to the Aron, Munach Mitzido. Quoting our pasuk here, Veskleya Zahav Tasimu Ba'argaz Mitzido, that they had the gold things in a box next to the Aron. They sent it, Va'alav Sefer Torah Munach, and they kept the Torah on top of that box. In other words, what it's trying to tell us is that this miracle stayed in our national memory. It wasn't like, okay, this happened at some point, and then forget about it, we move on. But we actually retained this. This was a very big deal for the Jews, when the Aron comes back in this way. It's a big deal short term, because we're going to find that after this story, the Jews do tshuva. There's actually repentance associated with it. But it's also a big deal for future generations. They remember this for a very long time. I forgot to mention that before, so I've mentioned it now. But in terms of the singing, take a look at source number 8. Flip the sheet. We're going to start on this now. Sorry. Well, we're going to read. Take a look at source number 8, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah. Vayisharna haparot baderech al derech Beit Shemesh. May vayisharna. What is this word vayisharna? Amar Rabbi Yochanan mishum Rabbi Meir amru shira. Rabbi Yochanan quotes Rabbi Meir to say they sang shira. And Rav Zutter Bar Tuvia gives you the other answer, quoting Rav Sha Yashru Peneim Keneged Aron Yashar. They turn their faces to the Aron and Amru Shira, and they sang. Pause there, because I can see everybody having trouble with this image of singing cows. Take a look at source number 9, please. Yes. Take a look at source number 9, which will also answer Perek Shira for you, Jeanette. The Maharal. It doesn't mean that they're literally forming words with their mouths. But the fact that they walked on a straight path, like the word says, that is the song to God. The fact that they're doing what Hashem has prescribed for them, despite having the deck entirely stacked against them, is itself a song to God. However, he now has to deal with the rest of the Gemara, because even though he has decided that they didn't actually say words, the Gemara is going to give us a breakdown of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different views of what it was that they sang. But I thought you just told me they didn't say words. And the answer has to be, as he says, that there was still something there, a lesson to be learned from each version of what it was that they sang. So he gives you an example. The first view of what they sang, Rabbi Meir is going to say, Az Yashir Moshe Vnei Yisrael. They're singing the song that we sang at the sea. Now, there are reasons to say that from the text itself. First of all, it could be a play on words. Ga'o, haloch ve-ga'o. And the shira begins, Ashiva Hashem ki ga'o ga'a. It's in a different word. It's with an ayin versus with an aleph. But the Bach makes that suggestion. It's not mine. The Marsha says also because there's a line in Az Yashir, Chil achaz yoshvei plashet, that trembling gripped the dwellers of Pleshet, the Plishtim, trembling because of what occurred to them, right? So now they tremble, so it's there in the Shira. But the point of it is praising Hashem for not abandoning us after taking us out of Egypt. And that's what you're meant to learn from it. That's what the cows are singing, that Hashem has not abandoned the Jews to the Plishtim. But we have five other views of what it was that they sang. So what I want to do next time is come back to this and look at these different views, and more important, look at what this whole passage that analyzes their song is meant to teach us. Ricky.
But this is a miracle that cows can sing.
Right. And that's why no one else felt like this was such a terrible thing to say. Once we're dealing with miracles, why can't we have more miracles? And however, there is a principle of conservation of miracles, so that you don't assume that God is to do more than is needed to get the job done. Right.
Yeah.
Oh, you mean Yaz Yashir?
Yeah. I was thinking that.
You're right, that fits the context.
I have a problem.
No, probably not. But it's a nice idea.